Is Lordship salvation the real gospel? If it is, we need to preach it. If it isn't, we need to shun it. I've been preaching now about 55 years. I've been to a lot of churches, and it's amazing how you will see the tentacles of Lordship salvation permeate the preacher's sermons. If you want to know where a church stands, just generally just find their tracts that they got in the foyer and look at it and see what does it say about how to be saved. And it'll tell you an awful lot what they will tolerate. Sometimes that's where I get some of my sermon material for that Sunday in their church. And I used to listen to my radio broadcast, not mine. I would listen to whoever was preaching right before me, which in most cases here has always been R.C. Sproul. Anybody ever heard of R.C. Sproul? All right, some of you have. Anybody here ever heard of a guy named John MacArthur? Now, they are looked up to as really special elite in the knowledge of the Bible, and they have many followers all over the world. And then there's Yankee. I got us four and no more. But I do teach contrary to what they teach. They are strong exponents of the teaching of Lordship salvation because of their teaching of Calvinism. And so when they teach Calvinism, they have to always get into the, you know, the tulip. The tulip is the devil's favorite flower. The P stands for perseverance of the saints. That if you're really saved, this is how you're going to live. And if you don't live up to this standard, then it's a sign you weren't really saved. And so it causes a lot of questions, causes people to doubt their salvation. And any time you are in question or filled with any doubt, you do not make a good witness for the Lord about how do you tell somebody else how to be saved. Now, I want to take a look at some of these things, but I want you to take, first of all, your Bible and turn to the book of Luke and chapter 14. You see, many do not distinguish between discipleship and salvation. They're not the same. But if you make it the same, then you've got to take everything that's required in discipleship and insert it into the gospel message so you mix the two together in order for a person to know what he's got to do to be saved, or to know that he's really saved. And these things are important to know. So look there in the book of Luke, in chapter 14, and look in verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. See there? You have to deny yourself. You got to take up the cross. You've got to follow the Lord, and if you don't, that's it. Look at the next verse in verse 30, where it says, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So it's not just that you can start on this road to salvation. You have to finish on this road to salvation. And a lot of people start but never finish, which means they don't get to be saved. They don't get to go to heaven because, you see, along the way, you went astray. And so you didn't stay on that straight and narrow path. So therefore, you can't go to heaven because, you see, you didn't have enough faith to finish. Look what he also says in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So now you can see why you have to be willing to forsake everything in order to serve the Lord. Now on the notes that I just gave you, turn page over. Because right in the middle of this page, I want to read this to you so you'll know where I'm coming from. In that second paragraph, some proponents of Lordship Salvation. Now, Lordship Salvation simply means you've got to make Christ the Lord, the Master of your life, in order to be saved. So you've got to serve the Lord. You've got to be willing to forsake all that you have and serve the Lord. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. So you can't really know that you're saved until you finish the race. Because you can start but not finish. So therefore, many people are confused about how can you say the Bible says eternal life is the gift of God and it's by grace you're saved, when we just read verses that says you've got to forsake everything. All right, look at this statement. Some proponents of Lordship Salvation would allow their salvation, allow that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But then, will insist that a saved person will show signs of being saved, such as sinning less and doing good works. If these signs are not present, they will insist, or at least heavily suspect, that a person has never believed in Christ as Savior. LS stands for Lordship Salvation. Has its root in covenant reformed Calvinistic teaching, which leads a person to believe he must continue in good works to prove his salvation to God. The P in the Calvinist tulip, perseverance of the saints. Now, they make no distinction between salvation by grace and discipleship by works. You see, you're saved, as the Bible says, by grace alone and what Christ did for us. And you're saved by grace and you're kept by grace. And God says He'll never cast you out. He'll never lose you. He says no man can ever pluck you out of His hand. So the Bible says you're saved by trusting Christ and Him as your only hope of going to heaven. If you have to do these other things, then automatically there has to be and requires to be inspection. Now look at the top of the page there. This is on page 2. You say, you're going backwards. It doesn't matter. Look at the top of the page. Although this list is by no means complete, following are some of the terms that are associated with Lordship Salvation as being requirements for receiving eternal life. In other words, you want to have eternal life and go to heaven? All right, this is what you must consider doing. And many people would love to go to heaven, but when they see what people and preachers are telling them that is required, then they just give up because I have a problem. Maybe you smoke, drink, dip and chew and go into girls who do. And you got to give up all of those things. Well, the problem that people have is there is pleasure in sin. If there was no pleasure in sin, it would make it a lot easier on preachers. We could easily get people to live a holy, godly life if you didn't like sin. But it seems like everybody loves sin. And there is pleasure in sin. If there wasn't pleasure in sin, people wouldn't do it. Don't that make sense? So now look at the first word here. Repent of your sins. Now, if I tell a lost man who wants to go to heaven, you have to turn from your sins. That might sound spiritual. All I want you to do, here's a man who's guilty of everything in the book. And I said, you want some good news? He says, sure. You got to quit your sinning. That really comes across great. Maybe he's got some bad habits and he's tried to quit them all his life and he can't do it. So you're telling a person he's got to stop being a sinner. Turn from your sins. I mean, stop sinning. What it means. Now, who do you know that has stopped sinning? Do you know anybody like that? You see, whenever you study in the book of Matthew, where it says Jesus makes the statement, in the law it is written, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that he that looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart hath committed adultery already. You see, Jesus says, you're breaking the spirit of the law. It's not that you, I don't commit adultery. But have you thought about it? Thou shalt not murder. But have you gotten angry? You see, there is the external fulfillment of the law, and there is the internal fulfillment of the law. Where if you think it, and it's your attitude that's not right, that's in God's eyes as bad as though you never committed the sin, but you thought about it. You see, God says, except your righteousness, yours, not God's, your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, in other words, God's simply stating, you've got to be perfect to go to heaven. So if a man is drinking, smoking, lying, dipping and chewing, and doing all the bad things, if he stops all of that, now he's going to heaven, right? He's not going to heaven because he stopped those things. When he does the next sin, are you saved until the next sin? Look at the next statement. See, repent of sin simply means change your mind and trust Christ as your Savior. Don't think for a moment you can save yourself by your good works. God commandeth every man to repent. Change your mind. Reconsider. You can't save yourself. Don't trust you. Don't trust the church. Don't trust anybody. Don't trust the preacher. Trust only the true and living God and what He said and what Christ did for you. And if you'll trust Him, you can have eternal life. Look at the next statement. Some people say, well, I've tried to turn from my sins, but I can't do it. Yes, but are you willing to do it? Oh, I'm willing. Okay, does that mean He saves you because you were willing, but you didn't do anything about turning from your sin? You see, these are terminologies that preachers use all the time. And they'll stand in the pulpit and they'll pound the pulpit and you got to repent or burn or turn or burn. Forsake or bait, whine or pine, moan or groan, and try to get a person all worked up. You've got to be willing to stop all those bad things you're doing. That's not salvation by grace. That is salvation by your works. And God already says, not of works which we have done. Look at the next statement. Put Christ on the throne of your life. Years ago, and they may still do it, Campus Crusade came out with the four spiritual flaws, laws. And what they did is they had a little track and they had a circle. And it had ego on the throne of your life. Anybody ever see this? None of y'all have ever seen one of them? Just a couple of y'all brilliant individuals in here. But they will tell you, you must take ego, you, off the throne of your life and put Christ on the throne of your life. And so you've got to make Him the Lord and the Master of your life. So therefore, you've got to get Christ in your life. Would you like to have Christ in your life? Now you've got to kind of go, how did that work? Well, you've got to ask Jesus to come into your heart. That phrase isn't in the Bible either. Though many people use it with little children. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. And He's knocking at your heart's door. But the lock is on the inside and He can't get in unless you undo the latch. That was done in a little child evangelism program and kids started bawling his eyes out. Teacher said, well, what's wrong? I don't know how to undo the latch. Some kids will take you at your word and they don't know how to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Why not your leg? Why not your eye? What about your kidneys? What about asking them to come into, you know, your gallbladder? The heart does nothing more than pump blood. How many times have you ever watched Billy Graham turn and ask Jesus into your heart? Well, anybody who's got any sense at all, no, that does nothing more than pump blood through your body. And now there's a problem, because now if I have heart surgery, and they gave my heart to an atheist, he goes to heaven and I go to hell. It's just not fair. But some people will literally take you at your word. Give your life to Christ. Give your life. See, this part of my... See, I've already lived this. I've already lived 77. But what if God gave me to 97? Well, I got 20 years. Lord, I'm going to give you my life. What do I mean by that? It means that I'm going to live for you in this time of my life. I'm going to give this to you, Lord. You can use me however you want. Now, is that how you get to heaven? By promising to give God your life. Because if I don't perform, then I don't get saved. I don't get to go to heaven. Why? Because I changed my mind after a week. Or right before I died, I didn't finish the race. I messed up right at the end. Because unless you're willing to pay the price all the way to the end, then you can't get in. Now, there's another one here. Commit to follow Christ. Are you willing to be made willing to follow Christ? Are you willing to be made willing? Okay, well, when does God save me? When I was willing to be made willing? But what if after a while I'm not willing anymore? This is too high a price to pay. Now, this is where John MacArthur comes in, and he wrote this. Look at this statement. It's in the bold. From Saved Without Doubt, right in the middle of your page. MacArthur study series. He says, it's not that he, God, merely sees what will happen in the future. Rather, he ordained it. The Bible clearly teaches that God sovereignly chooses people to believe in him. In other words, what he's saying is, God has already chosen who is going to believe in him, because he's going to give them the faith to believe. So when we read Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, which in context is talking about salvation. But John MacArthur in Calvinism, it says faith is the gift. And you can't believe in Christ until God gives you the faith to believe. And you can't have the faith until God saves you first. God has to save you before you ever believe. That's backwards. That's not what the Bible teaches. But because they can quote the Hebrew and the Greek, people are so impressed, because you can twist Hebrew and Greek just like you can twist English. And knowing Hebrew and Greek is not the answer to understanding what God is trying to get us, this message. You say, how do you know that? Because when Christ was here, they had Hebrew, and they had Greek, and Aramaic, and they still couldn't see and understand it. Still did not understand the Bible. Now, as one of our favorite teachers around here says, it's better to see it in Hebrew and Greek, because that's like putting it in color. Now, I used to like those old Westerns, you know, Hopalong Cassidy and Roy Rogers. They didn't have color, and then all of a sudden they came in with color. Color was so much better. But what I saw was still what I saw. It didn't change the story. But it helps you to see and understand and enjoy better. Now, get this. He wrote another statement. This is John MacArthur. Look at the next statement. No one, it's in the bold, no one can be saved who counts the cost and is unwilling to pay it. No one can be saved who counts the cost and is unwilling to pay it. In other words, there's a payment that you have to make. You've got to stop all these bad things and start doing all these good things, and there's a payment that you've got to make. It's just like, you know, paying rent. If you don't pay rent at the end of the month, then you can't stay there. So if you don't make these payments of these good works that's required, then you lose your salvation, and then you got to start all over again. And then you go, and then you lose it again, and then you got to start all over again. And that's why you have a lot of people say, yeah, you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Why? Because you didn't keep up your payments. Because they're saying salvation is by your works. God will let the good people who do good deeds go to heaven, and all the people who do the bad things go to hell. That sounds so good, so spiritual. It's just wrong. God so loved the world. God did not choose who would go to heaven and who would go to hell. Now, what I want you to look at is the very last line on page 2, the very last paragraph. If you'll notice there, to believe in Lordship salvation means must be willing to serve the Master in order to be saved. Stay saved or prove you're saved. Is only your, and here's that word, beginning to salvation. And your total commitment is only complete when you finish the line. Death. It's only good until you die. Because you see, you can't have total commitment until the day you die. Did you maintain? So you can't know for sure you're going to make it until the day you die. Now, isn't that a shame to live your whole life and be like it says in the book of Matthew chapter 7. He says, some will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works and cast out devils in thy name and prophesied in thy name? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Not that I knew you one time, but then I lost you. You used to be saved, but you're not saved anymore. He says, you never were. I never knew you. You see, and they did many wonderful works. So wonderful works is Lordship salvation. Lord, Lord, have we not? Boom. That's Lordship salvation. That's not how a man is saved. A man is saved by just trusting Christ as his Savior. Believing that when Christ died, he died for you and paid for all of your sins. Look at the last line in bold. Then, and only then, when it is finished, can a man who believes in Lordship salvation know that he's made it. And God's already determined ahead of time he didn't. So now why would a person want to believe in Lordship salvation? But churches are full of them, and preachers are preaching it. And they're telling people that, and you see, how do you know they're teaching works for salvation? Because every one of this, see that list up there? When it says turn from your sins, automatically you've got to get out your magnifying glass and begin to inspect your life. Did you? Did you turn from all of your sins? There's not a person in this room who has. You haven't turned from all your sins, or you'd be sinless. Are you sinless? Let me just talk to your wife. Or just let me talk to your kids. They'll tell me how holy their parents are. And they never do anything wrong. Or your wife. We'll just throw her in there. Good measure. All right. Turn to page 1. Those were my opening remarks. But I want you to look at the top of the page there. If these two verses are true, Lordship salvation is and has to be false. For by grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It means if God's going to save me by grace, it means I cannot merit salvation. I can't deserve it. So whenever you say turn from your sins, that's because see, you don't deserve it with all those sins. And you got to commit your life to Christ. That means you'll have to deserve going to heaven. So is it by grace or do you have to deserve it? Can't God, if it's by grace, save me without me doing this one or that one? If he can't do that, then salvation is not by grace at all. I have to deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be saved. Never have, never will. And yet you'll be surprised how easy it is for people to get messed up. Now look at the next statement, where it says, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, is salvation a gift or not? The Bible says it is the gift of God. The gift of God is temporary life. Eternal life. Not temporary, but eternal life. In Ephesians 2:9, when it says, not of works. Not of works would mean I don't depend upon my works in any way, shape, or form as a means of being saved, staying saved, and proving that I'm saved. How do you know you're saved then? Because God said so. That's the only evidence I need, is the one who designed life, me, heaven, hell, and he says the only way I can escape hell is trusting Christ as my Savior. So how do I know I'm going? Because God says I'm going to heaven. And when he says, I'm going to heaven, then I believe that. That's all the evidence I need. I do not put any merit in any of my good deeds that I've done the rest of my life. Or what I've done in the first 55 years since I trusted Christ as my Savior. Or 59 years, excuse me. I just sinned. I made a mistake. Look at the next statement. Lordship salvation is the unsupportable and unbiblical belief that the performance of good works, the promise of good works, or the evidence of good works must accompany faith in order in Christ in order to establish or provide evidence that such faith has resulted in eternal life. So if you believe in Lordship salvation, prove it. Prove you're saved. And what evidence are you going to use that you're really saved and you really know you're going to heaven outside the Word of God? Now, your life will change from moment to moment and day by day, how you live. But the Word of God does not change. When I first understood 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. Did you know after I've had a bad day and things didn't go right and I got angry and bitter and upset, that verse is still in the Bible. That verse is still there. And it doesn't say, until you sin again. He said, I'll never cast you out, never lose you. He that believeth on me hath, present and hath what? Everlasting life. Look at the next statement. Lordship salvation can be overt. One must forsake all of his sins and follow Christ in obedience and discipleship in order to be saved. Or it can be very subtle. One's behavior will change once you're saved. You'll hear people do say that. Well, if you're really saved, you will. And if you're really saved, you may never. That's not the proof that a man is saved because he changed his life. And yet you'll hear people say, well, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That one's used an awful lot. So therefore, if there's not this new change, old things passed away, and all new, then that's evidently a sign you didn't really get saved. You didn't mean business. You see, salvation is based upon God meaning business. And whenever I was born into this world, I had a flesh birth. Sinful nature. I sinned. It's the way I was. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, He didn't change my flesh birth. He gave me a new birth. This one is born of God. This one doesn't sin because it has no sinful nature. If it has no sinful nature, this one can't sin. If it can't sin, it can't die. That's why I will live forever with the Lord. And I'm good to go at any time because this one is perfect. This one is sinful. Totally opposed to each other. So that's the reason that you and I need to understand that this one, being flesh, is always going to be flesh. And it cannot undo the new birth. So if I, as a believer, walk in the flesh, that doesn't do away with my birth in the Spirit. And if I was to serve the Lord today and live a holy, godly life and obey God and all things, that doesn't do away with this one either. Because you know you're always tempted with sin. You still get mad and angry and bitter. And if you're honest, you'll admit that. But the Bible says this, if any man be in Christ, this one is not. Old things are passed away means I'm no longer a child of the devil going to hell. I'm now a child of God going to heaven. And this is that new condition, and this is the old condition. My position has changed in God's eyes. But when you don't understand this, you can take that verse that we just read in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 17, and twist it to say something it doesn't say. Now, look at the next statement here, where we have, one must desire to get better in order to be saved. In other words, if you want to get saved, you'll have to get better. Are you willing to get better? And if you don't get better, then you can't keep your salvation. God has to take it back from you because you promised, but you didn't fulfill it. You had enough faith to start, but you didn't have enough faith to finish it. So you've got a problem. Aren't you glad that when God saves you, He saves you for how long? Forever. And will never cast you out and never lose you. Now look at the next paragraph down there. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that any of these man-made conditions are necessary for one to receive eternal life. And yet such things are taught by many churches, ministries, pastors throughout professing Christendom. And you can go into a lot of churches and you'll hear some of this terminology that's used. Because it automatically means, well, you kind of have to have fruit inspectors. Isn't it true that you have heard that certain people have been saved and you look at their life and you says, I don't believe they're a Christian. I don't believe they're really, they didn't really get saved. And sometimes children will trust Christ as Savior. Some teenager will trust Christ as Savior. And the parent wants this change in their life because they want their child, boy or girl, to be obedient. And that little angel that never does anything wrong, that totally obeys mommy and daddy and everything, and they find out that little brat's still a brat. He's still a brat. I used to tell the parents, I said, look, if your kid goes to our camp and then comes home and acts like a brat, you just remember, he was a brat before he came to camp. I don't run a reformed school. I said, but if they trust Christ as Savior, does God still save them even though he don't look like it, act like it, and live like it, think like it, and talk like it? He's still just as saved as some sanctimonious little old lady in the church that would give you the shirt off of her back and would never say anything bad about anybody. That little angel. And yet she can be lifted up with pride and look down her long, pharisaical nose at everybody else because they don't live as holy as she does. You've never seen anybody like that, though. You're not like that, are you? Of course not. You wouldn't do that. So you can't judge whether a person is saved or lost by how they live. You can tell whether or not they're saved or lost by what they're trusting in to get them to heaven. They can live like a saint, but if they're trusting in their works to get them to heaven, they ain't going. And yet another man can trust Christ as Savior and live like the devil, and he'll go to heaven, and the other person won't. There's a story in the Bible about a Pharisee and a publican, a tax collector. You know, the bottom of the barrel. And the Pharisee, and he walks into the temple and says, I pray and I fast. I give tithes of all that I have. I am so holy. I am not like this publican. And the publican just couldn't even raise his head. And he just simply says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says he goes home justified and not the Pharisee. Though he could dress better, look better, talk better, and he lived on a higher plane. But he was a self-religious hypocrite. He was so righteous, he didn't need Christ. But the sinner, he knows he needs the Lord. And God will save anybody that will trust him. Look at the next statement. We expose, right in the middle of your page, we expose the people who promote Lordship salvation because this is what they do. They keep people lost. Did you know that if you tell people they got to be good to go to heaven, most people say, well, then just count me out. Because they don't want to be a religious hypocrite claiming to be something that they know they're not. Well, that's what they're rejecting. They're rejecting religion. And I've rejected religion a long time ago. So I'm not a religious man. See, religion comes from two Latin words, re and legio, meaning to bind back. And there's people trying to bind themselves back to God by their good works. That can be religion. Christianity is not where we're trying to send God our righteousness. It's where God is sending us His righteousness. And all He wants us to do is accept His righteousness. See, if God gave me His righteousness, that'd make me as righteous as Him. You see, He took my sins. That was a good deal. But it doesn't do me any good if I don't accept His righteousness. Christ already died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. But the only thing we have to do is appropriate it. Believe it. So when Christ came back from the dead, all He wanted us to do is believe that what he did it for me. So I'm going to heaven, yes. I can't go to hell if I tried. I haven't tried, but I can't go to hell. I've known that for 59 years, that I'm going to heaven. And knowing that I'm going to heaven, and it can never be altered, never be changed. God can't unborn me. He can't unchild me. He can't unsanctify me. He can't unjustify me, because that would have to undo all the work that he did on the cross. It'd have to account it all. That was all annulled. And I don't think he's going to do that. When Christ died, who did he die for? He died for everybody. He paid for all my sins. Are we going to annul that death payment that he made so that I could be lost again? No. He paid for all my sins. And all he wanted me to do is believe he did it for me. It's so simple. Anybody can go to heaven. Because it's free. It's a gift. You say, well, what if I don't want to go out here and live better? That's between you and God. Your heavenly Father may have a word with you. And remember this. He said he'll never cast you out, never lose you. So I can't go to hell because he paid for all my sins. But as a child of God, God wants me to serve him because he wants to bless my life. And if I don't serve him, I'm still his child. But he may have to chasten me and discipline me, may even take me home before my time. But you can only get saved once. I've seen where people say, well, I got saved 4 or 5 times. I asked a man one time, I says, have you been born again? He says, oh, yes. I thought, well, great. He says, many times. He believed in reincarnation. I wasn't talking about that. Because once you're born into God's family, you are his child and his child forever. You see, some of these other things down here, because it keeps people lost, and it's an accursed message in the book of Galatians in chapter 1. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel. But there is not another gospel. But though some would tell you this and pervert the gospel, he says, though an angel from heaven or anybody else preaching you any other gospel, then let him be accursed, because it's an accursed message. Because you see, trusting in your works in any way means you're not totally dependent upon Christ to save you. And you have to trust Christ. That's why we say Christ alone, nothing else. Because some people say, well, I'm gonna do good works just in case. Then you don't believe him. I don't serve God just in case. That's not good enough. I'll have the good works just in case. That sounds good. What it means is the lack of confidence, that you don't really put your total confidence in what Christ did for you. And it frustrates grace, because in the book of Galatians in chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you can earn your way to heaven by your good life, why did Christ die? Because that was the only way anybody could be saved and go to heaven when they die. Let me just mention this to you very quickly. These are several of the things that are mentioned in this thing called the tulip. The tulip is an acronym for a word. And T stands for total depravity. It means that man is so depraved, he can't even believe. And there's people that believe that. He can't believe. See, God doesn't have to give you the faith to believe, because everybody has the ability to trust. Faith is the ability to trust. And you can trust that pew to take you to heaven. But there's a problem. The pew doesn't have the ability to take you to heaven. You can put all your confidence in the preacher. I'll take you there, don't you worry. Wouldn't you have a lot of, you know, security and peaceful sleep at night, knowing that you're going to heaven depends on me getting you there? Would you sleep good at night? I don't think so. But see, everybody has faith. The reason we turn the light switch on is because we believe the light will come on. The reason you get in your car and you turn the ignition switch is because you believe the motor's going to start. You see, you exemplify faith every time you turn around. The reason you got up in the middle of the night and went to the bathroom is because you still believe it was there. And reason you flush it because you still think it will work. You see, faith is something that everybody has. You can put your faith in Buddha, Mohammed, Confucius, Allah, or you can put it in Jesus Christ. That is your choice. God does not give every individual that he wants to be saved the faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Everybody's got faith. It's up to you to put it wherever you want. And some of people are going to put their faith in their good works. I can earn it. That is not salvation. The U stands for unconditional election. In other words, here all of you are. You represent the world. I'm God. I like this part. No, I mean this readily. I've chosen these people over here to go to heaven. See, all of you are going to hell. But before you were ever born, in eternity past, I looked down through that long telescope of time and I chose these people over here to go to heaven. And I didn't choose you. So if I do that, that's still grace, right? And you're not against these people. Are you against these people going to heaven? You shouldn't be. Why? Because God loves them. Now, just because you're going to hell, you got a problem? I mean, just because I didn't choose you, you can't handle that? Remember, you didn't deserve to go anyway. And they didn't deserve to go. But by grace, I chose to save them. Now, you wouldn't mind it if you were over here. Now, if these people choose to believe what I just told you, they have to come up with a way of knowing. How do they know they were chosen by God in eternity past? How did you prove that you were chosen? You say, I'm one of the elect. How do you know? How do you know? And then you've got to prove that you're one of the elect by persevering in the faith. And if you persevere in the faith, but it's no good as the evidence unless you finish the line and you're all caught up, you did everything right, now you can be, I made it. And then you see God, and God says, I don't even know who you are. Well, look at all the good works. Didn't you ever read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21? See, the only way you can know that you're going to heaven is because you did what God says do on how to be saved. Did you trust Christ as your Savior? And so these people over here, if they believe that you're only going to get saved because God has already chosen to save you, why should they witness? Because you're going to go to heaven anyway. It is a deadening teaching. Therefore, I don't have to witness to anybody because whatever will be, will be. And God's already determined who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. So what does he need me to sacrifice and become a missionary and go to the foreign fields and tell people, I can't say God really loves you because I don't really know. I can't say Jesus Christ really paid for all of your sins. I really don't know. Because if he didn't choose you because he didn't love you, then he didn't have to die for you. And if he didn't die for you, then that means you can't be saved. And so God didn't choose you, so therefore I can't say for sure that God really loves you. And doesn't that sound like a good message to tell the world? That's a shame and a disgrace for preachers to teach that junk. That is not the Bible. The Bible says God so loved the world. And so that never any individual, whosoever believeth in him, hath everlasting life. So you do have the ability to believe. You can believe it or you can reject it. God does not make you do anything. God will let you suffer the consequences of your bad decisions and enjoy the blessings of your good decisions. So that's why in life we're always making decisions. And it's a good thing. They also teach that, well, you have this irresistible grace because God chose them. God's going to give them this irresistible desire where they've got to believe on Jesus Christ. And remember now, they're going to heaven not by any choice that they made. Not by any decision they made. Because God's already determined. Now think about this. If God from the beginning has already predetermined these people to go to heaven, were they ever really lost? Were they ever in real danger of hellfire? If God's already been determined before they were born, they're going to go to heaven, Were they ever in real danger? No. But you never had a chance. See, it wouldn't be so bad if you all were over here, huh? And you all go. So if God would do that, why didn't God just do it for everybody? Why would God only handpick a few people and forget the majority? Now, God has left salvation in the hands of the people. He will not force you against your will. God wants you to accept what He's done for you. And it is your choice to either accept it or you can reject it. God did not make us puppets. He's not pulling strings. And we're all dancing to His tune. We're making decisions in our life, and God says, if you do this, I'll do this. And if you do this, I'll do this. So it depends upon what people do and their choices. You want God to bless your life? Serve Him. When I decided after I trusted Christ as my Savior, I want God to bless my life, I decided I'm going to serve the Lord. And God says, if I would serve Him, Him shall my Father honor. I knew that if I served God, God had to bless me. You see, God doesn't have a choice. He's already decided. And I know that if I'm rebellious to my Father's will, I know my Heavenly Father's going to beat the tar out of me and maybe take me home before my time. I've had enough whoopings, and I find out it's better to do what God wants me to do because I want to than to do it because I have to. See, you got children. Do you want your children to obey you because they have to or because they love you? And when you talk about all the bad things that happens in life, remember, God didn't do all those bad things that happens in life. We did them. That's the consequences of our decisions. And people do a lot of mean, ugly, nasty things to each other. God doesn't. God let us have a choice. And we made wrong decisions. And some people make wrong decisions in their life and then get mad at God. And God didn't do it. And some of you have married people you shouldn't have married. And you know it. And you got to live with the consequences. And sometimes we don't raise our kids the way we should. And sometimes we don't love our wives the way we should. And we don't love our husbands the way we should. And therefore, there's consequences. Don't blame God for that. Those are results of our own poor decision. And God tells us in His Word, this is God's love letter to His children. And God wants His children to read His love letter. And when you start reading the Bible and see how much God loves you and how much He wants for you, remember, God made a heaven, and He wants us to be with Him. And He made a payment for the sins of the whole world, because God wants the whole world to be. But He won't override your will. You can be as mean and ugly and unkind as you want to be, but God still loves you. And you can reject His Son, the payment He made, the free gift of eternal life, salvation by grace. You can reject it all. But don't blame God when you wind up in hell. Look up here. If you've never seen this before, I think this is a good time. This end right here represents you and me. The wallet represents sin. We all have sin on us, which means that we are all sinners. That's what we are. And because we've all sinned, we're all condemned, and the wages of sin is death, and that's why we all have to die and we'll go to hell. But God loves us and wants us to go to heaven. To go to heaven, you have to be perfect, as righteous as God, and none of us are perfect. God says you cannot save yourself. You can't deliver yourself. All your good works will never pay for one sin. Just think, if you had only committed one sin and you lived the rest of your life, 99% was good, and that one little sin was enough to send you to hell. Adam and Eve sinned how many times before they got kicked out of the garden? One sin. Because you see, you have to be perfect to go to heaven. And the wages of sin is death, and that's why they had to die. But God loves us. But He says you can't save yourself. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, God in the flesh. Came into this world because He loves us. Hates our sin because our sin separates us from Him. So he says the only thing that can be done is got to be done about the sins. I can't do anything about it. Wouldn't it be foolish, Yankee, turn from your sins? I can't. Why? Because that's my nature. Remember the illustration I've used before? It's like telling a dog, you stop acting like a dog and I'll make you a chicken. When can a dog stop acting like a dog? A person has a sinful nature. That's why we are the way we are. You can't change that. You can pick some of the fruit off the tree, but you're still a sinner. So Jesus Christ, who had no sin, did not have to die. So he took all the sin of all the world, paid for it on the cross, and came back from the dead. And said the only thing he wanted anybody in the world to do, the only thing you have to do, it's the only thing you can do, is will you believe he did it for you? If you believe he did it for you and paid for your sins, you're not going to try to earn your way to go to heaven because you know you're already going. Why? He paid for my sins. You see, the reason I can't go to hell today, I don't have any sins to pay for. He paid for mine. Did he pay for yours? 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 But if he paid for all of our sins, then why am I going to hell? A person goes to hell because they rejected the payment God made for them. You see, eternal life is the gift of God. So when I believe this, he gives me as a free gift eternal life, and I get to go to heaven on what Jesus Christ did for me. That was the best news I ever heard. But understanding that, you need to be able to defend your faith. Defend what you believe. There's a world out there that does not understand what you've heard this morning. And some of you in the future are going to get mad and upset with something that I'm going to say or do, and you're going to go to a church that teaches everything I just told you. But it's okay. It will never be okay. I would rather you stay here and just suffer through this terrible preacher that you've got, as mean and ugly as he is, and you can endure it. But I'm better because I tell you the truth. And that's my humble opinion. Let's pray, shall we? Heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around. If you're here this morning and have never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just want you right where you are. In your own mind. Just talk to the Lord. Can't make a mistake this way. He's the only one that knows what you're saying. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I realize I can't save myself. I'm not going to trust my works to get me to heaven. I'm not going to trust a preacher or the church. But Christ died and paid for my sins, and I'm going to trust him right now as my Savior. Friend, if you will trust him, would you let me know by just slipping your hand up very quickly and put it right back down? If you've never done it before, you say, that made sense to me, and I want to know that I have eternal life, know that I'm going to heaven. Friend, would you just let me know very quickly? Slip it up, put it right back down, anyone at all. If you're watching by internet, right on the screen says, yes, I'll trust Christ as my Savior. I'd love to know, love to hear from you. Just click it on, and that lets me know that somebody today trusted the Lord. You that know Christ as your Savior, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, being strong in the gospel, the good news. You see, these other things, that's not good news. To tell a person that he has to live good enough for God to save him. God says, there is none good, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. Our Father, we thank you so much for this time together. Bless each one for being here. And we thank you, Lord, for those who chose to visit with us today. We pray your blessings upon them and give them a safe trip. Help them to go home safely. We thank you for all you've done for us. So bless each one here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.